Sabbath. It's a kind of a cloudy, rainy day, but we can use it, and it's not too hot for August. That's great. Today I wanted to talk about America. You know, we were given just a beautiful country, not only a beautiful country, but a very rich country, and very strategically safe, strategically located country. Just as wonderful a country as you could imagine, and it's been great for us for so many years. We've had so many blessings, and but today I want to talk a little bit about the state of America. We could say the state of the Union, but I won't be that presumptuous. But are we on the right track? Or how are we doing? Are we doing better? Are we doing about the same, or is America in decline? What is the state of America? And do we act like, you know, we're called the only superpower? You hear that a lot, that we're the only superpower. I guess that could be debatable. But do we act like a superpower and lead the world, the other world powers? We probably all heard the phrase, leading from behind. That's kind of popular now, that our government takes the position of leading from behind. But I think we all know that's not really leading, that's following. I mean, you don't lead from behind, you lead from the front, but it's more following. And two, when we look at our finances, we find we're deep in debt. And I think we've become numb to the fact of all these big numbers. You know, trillions of dollars, over 17, approaching 18 trillion. And we continue to spend more than we take in to run deficits. And the fact is that some of the major countries of the world are not liking that so much because they own lots of dollars and they're taking steps to divest their economies of the dollar. China and Russia is two, there's others. Latest news is China is making deals with Iran and I guess different oil producers in the Middle East to buy their oil with their own currency. For years and years, all the oil was sold in dollar. You had to trade in dollars, but that's being changed. And that doesn't bode good for us. And we have, of course, high unemployment. They say about 6.2, but many people say if you counted the real unemployment, it'd be closer to 12% unemployment. And we have erosion of the middle class earning power. We're beginning to earn less. And we have less people actually employed. You know, if you look at the number of people employed than we did, well, I put here 5 years ago, but that's pretty conservative. Some say it's even less than we had in 1978, which seems amazing to me, but. So it doesn't seem like we're on the right track there at all. But we have cut spending in some cases. And our military is about the only one. We've cut military spending drastically. And we have less planes, less ships, less men and officers, less guns and ammo. We've weakened our military quite a bit. And some say that, you know, we've been the problem in the world. We've been the bully. Our bold moves has caused other nations to be militant. But now that we're cutting back and we're much weaker militarily than we were, what do we see the rest of the world doing? Are they also following suit and peace breaking out everywhere? Doesn't seem to be so. We see militant aggressors on the march from Russia into the Ukraine, Iraq in civil war, Syria in civil war, about to disintegrate. Of course, Gaza attacking Israel. And even Nigeria, one of the most populous countries in Africa, is having their problems. Kind of a sectarian war between Islam is attacking the south mostly. And in Tunisia, so rather small country in North Africa, we had to abandon our embassy about a month ago, under fire, under duress, couldn't even go to the airport. They had to escape in a convoy with F-16 fighter escort. So it really doesn't seem like maybe we are on the right track here. And domestically, we face a flood of illegal immigrants from Central America and other countries. And our government refuses to enforce our immigration laws. They're busy saying we need new laws. And it looks like we could at least enforce the ones we have, but we don't. And we don't deport or even track illegals aggressively. And the result of that is we're having criminals, many criminals coming in, diseases that we're not used to dealing with, and some might even think that terrorists might take advantage of our open doors. Odd as that sounds, terrorists might actually come in. So, and add to this the news that our utility bills are about to spike upward because of environmental regulations on our coal-generated electrical plants. And that's the cheapest power that we get. And there's already some warnings being sent out to consumers to expect up to a 50% or more increase in their electric rates. So, not a pretty picture, but have I left anything out? Most likely, but that's probably enough. But to get the picture of what's going on to some extent. And is there any good news? Well, the fact is there is, and there could be more, I guess, if we turn to God for answers. And that's what we'll do now. We'll just take a look at some of the things the Bible says. And let's go to Jeremiah 30. Read about a time of Jacob's trouble, because it kind of reminds me of that might be what we're about to have. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And here it's talking about the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, a future time when Christ returns to establish His kingdom. And of course, this is talking, it's addressed to Israel. And many people might say, well, why do we need to read anything about Israel? But this is in the future. It's not to ancient Israel. It says, how awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob. But I like this verse. But he will be saved out of it. So, and skip down to verse 11. It says, I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. And I will not let you go entirely unpunished. So it's not complete disaster for us, as we might deserve. And also, let's go to Zephaniah, the minor prophet just before Zechariah, I think. Zephaniah 2. I've got Zephaniah 2, verse 3. But I think I want to start in verse 1. Again, it's the Lord's day. You know, it's talking about that terrible time of trouble, but also of great hope. Verse 1, gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of God, of the Lord, comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do what He commands. And that's very important, that we be doing what He commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. I particularly like that verse. Perhaps we will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. In closing, I want to go to one more scriptures, 2 Chronicles. I have trouble finding some of these. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. This is one I think we're pretty familiar with. It says, "If my people," verse 14, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin," in other words, their lawlessness, "and will heal their land." So we see we don't have to have all these troubles. I guess we choose to as a nation, but we don't have to choose that as individuals. And hopefully we'll do much better.
Yeah.
Really nice. Trust everybody had a good week and enjoyable week. It's kind of hot, you know. I think just yesterday was high 90s, and today I went out, this morning went outside, and it felt like autumn was here. I said, man, this is neat. And actually, you know, the autumn is just around the corner. The fall holy days are just fast, just around the corner, fast approaching. And I believe that Byford talked about the Feast of Trumpets last Sabbath. And today I want to talk about the Day of Atonement. And we've probably all seen that you can take atonement and break it down into three syllables, at-one-ment. And we'll soon, in the future, hopefully, we'll, not too distant future, when atonement will be made, and the author of sin and is banished from the earth, Christ returns, and we'll be added to his family, and we will be at one with God. And that at-one-ment will really mean something at that point. And just to think of the promises now, it's great. At-one-ment with God, I mean, and free from sin, our sins taken away. The author and promoter of sin and deception removed and banished. You know, we're speaking of Satan. And what a great promise that is. And in our world today, we don't have anything like that. In fact, I think most of us don't even like to look at the news anymore because it's so full of bad news. And we know the world is full of sin and deception. And it's from individuals on up to governments, you know, sometimes within your own families many times, or friends. And, of course, governments and rulers are rife with lawlessness, sin, all kind of deceptions. And actually, we see just rampant hatred seems to be breaking out in the world. Although I know it's not new, and some would say, well, it's not any worse. It's just that we have more news. We see it more. But I really don't think that. I think it is waxing worse. And really we see much of the hatred directed toward Christians and Jews in many places in the world today. Actually, right here in our own country, we see anti-Christian acts all the time. You know, there's the Christian faith is really not upheld very highly. You know, the Bible is not welcome in many of our public places and or any kind of religious meeting or prayer or anything, or the Ten Commandments for sure is not welcome in public places. And also, you look around the world, you see trouble just about everywhere. North Africa, we've seen all kind of crimes against, war against Christianity there by the Muslims. In Nigeria, that's the most populous country in Africa. And, of course, the Middle East is just rife with that kind of trouble. We're seeing beheadings and all kind of torture and just eradication of Christians. And, of course, in Europe, too, starting to see all kind of anti-Semitism. So we live in a world that's just full of sin, violence, deception, everything, every ungodly thing, it seems like. So it's good to know that we're getting closer to a world that God will control, and where we will have good things, and the meek will inherit the earth someday. And we have, you know, we even have, I guess it shouldn't be a surprise, we have deceit practiced by educational institutions concerning evolution and global warming is two that come to my mind, because I just, I think it was last week, this little bit of news come out. I don't think it's real new news, but it was came out because a professor had been let go, fired, or whatever, out at a university in California, University of California, Northridge. And he was let go because he made the statement, I guess, to the press, to somebody, that they've been finding dinosaur bones with soft tissue attached. But they keep it secret because it doesn't fit with evolution. If a dinosaur has been extinct for, I'm not sure about the years, I think it's anywhere from 65 to 100 million years that they claim the dinosaurs have been extinct, there wouldn't be any soft tissue surviving. And some of the bones, when they break them open, the marrow is still pliable, still spongy, and they can see blood cells, individual blood cells. So it doesn't fit with the narrative, so they just cover it up. And I think some of us know about the global warming hoaxes, how they falsified information, satellite information, to make it look like the ice caps were melting and temperatures were going up and things like that. But that's what we have today. But anyway, I want to get back to atonement. And we will observe the Day of Atonement on October the 4th. And of course, as most of us know, it's a day of fasting and resting from our labors. It's a high Sabbath day. And no works to be done. And of course, the fasting part, we're not too fond of, but I think we get through that pretty good. And let's just turn to Leviticus 16, and we'll read about the Day of Atonement, how it was observed then. It's a little different now. Leviticus 16. And verse 6. And here Aaron, as the priest, is getting ready to do the atonement. But before he does that, he has to offer a sacrifice for himself before he can even go into the Holy of Holies. And Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And down the bottom I've got here, it's also called the goat of removal or the Azazel goat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. So it's kind of, in a way, representing Christ there, who died and shed his blood for a permanent remission of sins, to permanently take away sins if we accept him as our Lord and Savior and obey his commandments. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. And over on the next page, at least in my Bible, it's on the next page, verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. That's verse 20, 21. And put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. In other words, this goat is banished from their presence. It's banished into the desert with the sins of the Israelites on it. And down here in verse 29, it says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or alien living among you. And that's the part we will celebrate. We will, when we come together, we'll do the fasting and meditation and observe the day. But we won't be sacrificing a goat because we don't need to do that. We already have sacrifice made for us. And let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And we'll see what happens shortly after Christ returns to the earth. Will be having a hard time getting my place here. Revelation 20, and Christ has returned to the earth at this point. Verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. But here we see that Satan will be banished, much like the Azazel goat. He'll be banished from the earth. He'll no longer be here. He'll no longer be able to deceive the nations or promote the anti-Christian ideas that he does, and I think this is a very important promise. It will be a very wonderful earth at that time without Satan present, without all the sins and things that we have now that we have to overcome. Although there'll still be human nature, I suppose, but the author of sin and deception will be banished at that point. So, thank you.
Days. And then maybe put a little more light on the Day of Trumpets. But first, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read what Paul says about God's holy days. Verse 15. Well, I went with verse 16. Paul says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. I don't eat pork. I don't eat catfish. I don't let anyone judge me and make me feel bad about it. Or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And he says in verse 17 that all these things, the meats that we eat, the reason we don't eat certain meats, the Sabbath days, the new moon, we don't know that much about what the new moon is all about. But he says in verse 17 that they are shadows of things to come. So God's holy days are a shadow of things to come. God's holy days show God's plan of salvation. So he says, let no man guide you. Or judge you, but let the body of Christ judge you in these things. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't let any man judge you for the knowledge that God has given you, but let God's church pass judgment with the use of God's word to tell you, don't eat this, don't eat that. keep the holy days. Don't keep Christmas and Easter and whatever. So that gets us started. Now, the first Passover, let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 outlines all of God's holy days. First one is mentioned in verse 3. It's the weekly Sabbath, God's holy day that we are celebrating today, is a part of God's plan, or shows a part of God's plan. There's a scripture in Hebrews that speaks about the seventh day. Let's just turn to that. That just came to my, that wasn't part of my previous thoughts, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read what the Sabbath day, which comes around every week, means. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, that's today, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they, well, we will go down to 7. I want to go down to verse 9. You can read all the other. He says, there remains therefore a rest, speaking about the seventh day Sabbath, which pictures the rest of God when Christ returns and sets up the kingdom, which the holy days are going to show us through that. Okay? So, Christ is our Passover. And that's the next day that really isn't a holy day, but it's a special day in God's plan of salvation, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed on the day of, on the Passover day. Then we begin holy days. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days shall you must eat unleavened bread, and you can read it on. Okay? What the days of unleavened bread pictures is putting out sin, which leavened bread pictures. Leaven puffs up bread, and sin puffs up the pride in human beings. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God wanted Adam and Eve to be instructed by him, and they decided, hey, Satan has told us we're pretty smart. We don't have to worry about what you think. We'll figure this thing out on our own. Pride. You don't need to turn to Matthew 3, but in Matthew 3, verse 8, John the Baptist is said to have been preaching, and he said, bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance. He was saying, put sin out of your life, repent of it, bring in the knowledge of God, which is represented by the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread doesn't puff up and doesn't swell up and doesn't think so much of itself. Then we come to, here I'm still in Leviticus 23. We come to verse 16. Even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, and you can again read what that's all about. He's talking about the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, from a Sabbath which occurs during these days of unleavened bread. It's in here. You can read it. But unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a meat offering. That was feast of the first fruits, and it became known as Pentecost because of the 50 days that you've got to count. The feast of Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost, happened the first time as far as God's plan in Acts 2. And again, you can read it later. If you can turn there before I move on, it's okay too. But he said, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You can go ahead and read that later if you like. That was the first coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus Christ, our Passover, had been slain, and after those who were called began putting out sin and taking in righteousness from the Word of God. So that day pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it continues to come into individuals who will repent of their sin and look to God for His instruction. We see over in Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, that what happens on... just a minute. Okay, yeah. Revelation 20. My notes are just scribbled. I did this kind of hurriedly. But Revelation 20, verse 6. Well, let's go with verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and you can go ahead and read. And it shows that the resurrected Jesus Christ is going to reign. At the last of that verse 4, He's going to reign for 1,000 years with those who have been resurrected with Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23... it says, talking about the resurrection, every man in his own order, Christ is the absolute first fruits, and afterward they who are Christ at His coming. They are the first fruits of the flock. Okay? So, the day of Pentecost speaks about first fruits, the resurrection of the dead into spirit lives. Then comes trumpets. While we're here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's speaking about the day of trumpets, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what's going to happen on the day of trumpets. The resurrection is going to occur, because that's when it happens, when Christ returns and the trumpet is blown. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 for another last trump idea. If I can find it. First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what was over here in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Those who are in Christ would be resurrected at His return at the last trump. What about this last trump? What is it? Turn over to Revelation 11, and I'll let John show you. Revelation 11, verse 17. And I'm sure most of you have had sermons about the seven trumps that the seven angels are blowing. John says, and the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The day of trumpets pictures Christ returning to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. The disciples were told that they'll be kings sitting on 12 thrones. That's in Matthew 12, for any of those you might want to read it. But after trumpets, during this 1,000-year period, Christ and those who've been resurrected as spirit beings who are kings and priests in the kingdom of God will be bringing this world, or at least Jerusalem area, to a place of atonement or at-one-ment with God. In Leviticus 16, there are two goats that are used, were used by the nation of Israel to picture what happens on this Day of Atonement. One goat was to represent Jesus Christ. The other goat was to represent Satan. The goat to represent Jesus Christ was left alive, or shows he'll live forever as a resurrected being. The one that pictured Satan was let into the wilderness. Well, we see in Revelation 20 again, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, and having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, just like they laid hold on that goat that represented Satan. And he said, John records that that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and they bound him for 1,000 years. So during a 1,000-year period, Christ is going to bring atonement to Jerusalem area, to Israel, not to the entire world, because we see in this same chapter here, verse 11, there's another resurrection. There's a second resurrection. And again, you can read verses 11 through 15, and it shows that these people who are resurrected after the 1,000-year period, and after Satan's been loosed, and after he's been thrown in a bottle of into the lake of fire, there will be people who will have an opportunity for salvation. Okay? So God is going to bring the entire world to a state of atonement with him. Tabernacles. And I'm neglected to go back each time to Leviticus, so let me just catch up. Trumpets is mentioned in verse 24 of Leviticus 23. And then atonement is mentioned in 27. And then, as we're talking now about the Feast of Tabernacles, it's mentioned in verse 34. What the Feast of Tabernacles represents is a tabernacle is a dwelling, a building, a housing. Okay? We are in temporary housing right now. We are in, as Paul says in one place, and I couldn't find it, we are experiencing hope of salvation in clay vessels. We are not immortal beings. We don't have immortal souls. We are made of the dust, and to the dust we will return. But those who are in Christ will be resurrected, and they will be officiating in the Day of Atonement and in the time after that of the second resurrection. Okay, I hope that I've helped some of you and all of you understand a little bit more why God gave the holy days, because he gave us holy days if we keep them, just like all of his word. If we keep God's word, we understand more of it. We get more of it. It's like when you eat something that's good, you'll keep eating it, won't you? When you find the Bible is good, you keep reading it. Okay?